here this morning and have chosen to worship at Christ Central Presbyterian Church, especially if you're new to our church, you might be visiting this morning. We are especially glad to have you. And inside of your bulletin, or excuse me, in front of you in the pew pocket, you'll find a little card that looks like this. And if you would fill that out with the information that it calls for, we would love to have a record of your visit with us today. There's also a place for prayer requests and a place to sign up if you'd like to be a part of anything that you might find inside of the announcements. So once again, welcome, and we are glad that you're here. A couple of announcements I want to highlight. One, our next congregational prayer meeting will be next Sunday, September the 1st at 5:30 p.m. And also, there is a ladies' Bible study that will be starting up on September the 17th, every Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. The ladies will be studying 1st and 2nd Peter. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you can get a hold of Donna Waugh. Her email address and her phone number are there inside of your bulletin. And also, teaching English as a second language. Our classes will begin again for the fall in mid-September, I believe. And this is a wonderful opportunity to be engaged in ministry in a number of ways. You can work with children. You can take food or prepare food for those who attend. And you can also maybe assist a teacher or even teach yourself if you get the proper training. Regardless, get in touch with Brian Waugh or Steve Podhoven, and their cell numbers are there for you if you feel compelled to get involved in this ministry this semester. And also inside of your bulletin, you'll find a TAN insert, which talks about the three different adult Sunday school classes that will begin in the fall next Sunday, September 1. And so make all plans to choose one of these classes and become engaged in Bible study throughout the coming year. Now let's turn off our cell phones and any other devices that might distract us while we're seeking to worship our great triune God. And let's stand together as we call ourselves to worship this morning from Psalm 67, verses 1 through 5. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Let's remain standing and take our hymnals and turn to number 173. Praise Him, praise Him. Thank you. Father, we do indeed praise you and praise you again for your mighty acts in history and in our lives, especially bringing your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to this world of sin, that he might make atonement for our sins and take us to himself. Holy Spirit, we pray humbly that your blessing would be upon this service of worship, that you would guide our minds and our thoughts in everything that we do and say in this worship hour, and that at the end of all of it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you would be glorified by all that we do. Bless us now, Lord, as we move forward in our worship experience, as we give you your due, for we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Joshua chapter 24, and it will be the sermon text for the message. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwelt in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose hand you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went. and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession of our sin. Lord God, I thank you that you're so good and gracious to your children, especially in offering your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, we know the word says you have wiped our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. And yet, as flawed creatures, you continue to tell us all the time to confess our sins. And so, Lord, hear us now as we silently confess our sins, and then together corporately in the prayer for this day. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray together. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name. Name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John 1:9. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. O merciful Father, the one who has sent your Son into the world to die and save sinners like us, and who has, by your Spirit, brought him to life, to the resurrection of the dead, to be the firstborn among many brethren. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for giving us your Spirit, Father, so that we, by faith, may hold to your precious promises, and we seek to do so now, Lord, as we pray in the name of our great mediator and intercessor and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to you through him. And so, Lord, we ask you to hear our prayer in our great high priest's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the righteous one. I pray, Lord, for our world and its leaders and in all the countries of the earth, that they would seek you, You promised in your word that one day the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so I pray, Lord, that this would happen, that you would do what you have said and bring many, many peoples to know and understand who you are, the one true God, the triune God. I pray, Lord, for this church and our denomination, that you would continue to bless us, that your hand would be upon us, that you would help our denomination to be faithful, to stand firm to the truth, to not bow to the spirit of the age in any way, and the same for this church, that we would stand firm to the truth of the gospel, that being devoted to your precious means of grace, we would grow in grace, knowing Jesus more and more, so that we may extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one and stand firm in times of trouble. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be working in each one of us so that we may be devoted, loyal followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for this church's ministries, specifically for the Spanish ministry. I pray for Luis and the Spanish service going on right now on the other side of the building, that your spirit would be with them, that you would bless Luis even now as he preaches, that through his preaching many would come to faith in Christ, and that you would grow his ministry, that you would bring great gospel fruit to that part of our congregation. And we pray for our ESL ministries that are starting back up, that you would bless that ministry. We pray for our college and career group and our youth and children's ministries, that they would flourish, that more and more children and families would join our church, and that we would be faithful with them in the discipleship process. We pray for those who are struggling also in our church with illness and other needs. We pray for Elaine for strength and recovery. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to heal her. She is doing a bit better, but I pray, Lord, that you would heal her enough so that they would bring her to the rehabilitation center, bringing her closer to a full recovery. We pray for Darby White and his recovery from pacemaker from a pacemaker procedure, and Dave Hawes and Sheila, recovery for her and her strength. We pray for Aileen Colley, healing from her hip surgery, for Marcia Craig. We pray for my wife, Catalina, healing still from her SI joint surgery. We pray for Deb for favorable test results, and Becky Yu for her mitochondrial disease, and Judy Smith as she battles Parkinson's, and Danny Dalton, as we pray for healing and that he would be cancer-free after all the treatments. But most of all, Lord, as to all of these individuals and more who need healing, we pray for that, but we also pray that in the midst of their suffering, you would make give them a strong sense of your presence, that your hand would be upon them, that you would comfort them, even as their bodies are in pain. May their souls be lifted up, knowing the joy and having the joy of their salvation, that true satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray for those involved in missions, Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, and Dave and Paige Hawes, and Aldo at RUF as he begins his third or fourth year at RUF USF. I pray, Lord, that you would help this very busy time for him, help him to prepare and to get set up properly. I pray, Lord, that this would be his best year there, and that he would see much fruit through his labors. Pray for SIE Etienne and Jimbo and Ann Mullen as well, and that through all of these individuals and their missions and their preaching of the gospel to those who do not know you, that you, through their ministry, would bless individuals with knowing the true Christ, who is our God and Savior. And it is him who taught us many years ago, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from John chapter 6, and the words of the Lord Jesus. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. As he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The word of the Lord. Let's stand together for our offertory hymn, "Hallelujah, My Redeemer." Praise you and give you thanks for such a great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for being so generous as to send your only begotten Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, you are our Creator, you are our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. How could we not, in light of all of this, give back to you just a portion of all that you've given to us in our tithes and offerings? And so, Lord, bless now the gift and the giver, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. Good morning. Our text this morning is from Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 18. So if you have your Bible, please open up there, or it is the first scripture reading in your bulletin this morning. Before we begin, let's pray together. Holy Father, in the face of much opposition, we worship you now. Knowing that this worship is in itself an act of war against the principalities and powers at work in the sons of disobedience. May then, Lord, your word preached be used in this fight to mortify us, to cleanse us, to make us zealous for good works, in order that we stand firm in the midst of this wicked generation. May your Holy Spirit be at work in your word, causing us to see him who is the Word, the new Joshua, for who he truly is, the King of all the earth, the Savior of sinners, very God of very God, the Judge of the living and the dead, and yet the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus,
and the one in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.
Not every choice in life is black and white. Not every choice you make has only two options that are diametrically opposed to one another. Most decisions have multiple good options. Which car you're going to purchase, what clothes you're going to wear, what you're going to eat for breakfast. There's probably lots of good options for those things. There's not necessarily a very clear right and wrong. However, there are some things that are black and white. And this is the way it is with the gospel, with Christ. And so what we will see in Joshua this morning, what we will see in this text, is that it's either the new Joshua or a self-destroying idol. There's no in-between. There's not multiple good options. It's either the new Joshua or a self-destroying idol. Our outline looks like this. The first 13 verses, we will see a consideration of God's faithfulness. And then in verses 14 through 15, we will see a call to faithfulness. And then 16 through 18, a commitment to faithfulness. So we will see a consideration of God's faithfulness, a call to faithfulness, and then commitment to faithfulness. And so let's first draw our attention to the first 13 verses. The first 13 verses here of our passage, and consider God's faithfulness. In this wonderful book of Joshua, Israel has entered the land. They have conquered many of their enemies, and the land has been allotted between all the tribes. And finally, the promises given to Abraham have been fulfilled, at least the earthly fulfillment of those promises all have come to pass. And we forget how long it took the people to finally enter the land again. We forget all the trials that they went through and how hundreds and hundreds of years have passed. But God is God, and He never fails. He never fails to bring what He promised to fruition. He is the covenant-keeping God who swore by Himself, since He could swear an oath by no one greater, as the author of Hebrews puts it. And this is what the book of Joshua reminds us over and over again, that God keeps His promises. He is faithful. We see this in Joshua 21:43. It says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." You see the same thing in 23:14 of Joshua, where Joshua says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word had failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." And so now, when Joshua was old, advanced in years, as the text says, he gives his farewell address to the people of Israel, which very much mirrors what Moses did in his final speech in the book of Deuteronomy. And the thrust of Joshua's message, or at the core of the message, is a retelling and a summarizing of Israel's history as a move from idolatry to faithful worship of the one true God named Yahweh. He goes back to Abraham's father, Terah, from Genesis chapter 11, who was a pagan who worshipped foreign gods. And Joshua explains how Israel's story is one where the true God of the universe condescended to seemingly random pagans who were spitting in His face,
and he promised them the world. What grace. And then he actually gave it to them. The land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, one that they did not merit, one that they did not deserve. It's a beautiful thing. And in verse 2, Joshua says, your forefathers were worshiping other gods. And yet God came to Abram and said, go, I'm giving you everything. Go, I'm giving you everything. Think about this. The Jews weren't anybody at this point at all. They were just some small little pagan group who didn't worship the God of the universe. And yet the God of the universe said, hey, here is the most marvelous promises you can ever imagine. Here they are. I'm giving them to you. And I'm going to bring them about. And then God does. And as Joshua said, not one word had failed. Notice, no matter what trouble the descendants of Abraham faced, God took care of it. See that in these first 13 verses. God fixed whatever the issue was. God got them through it. The Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptian armies. Balaam tried to curse Israel, but only blessing could come out of his mouth. I like that one. Jericho was mighty, but their walls miraculously fell down. God brought about the fulfillment of all his precious promises to Israel. Joshua makes very clear also that God is the one bringing all these things about. We are his people in his story, and all things are given by his hands. Wars are won by his hand. Knees are bowed by his hand. Blessings are given by his hand. This is said very clearly in verses 12 and 13. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. What a beautiful thing. And after this comes Joshua's call to repentance and faith, as we will see. And so it's interesting that the Lord's direct statement through Joshua to the people of Israel ends with those verses. It almost seems like God didn't finish his paragraph, right? But if you're paying attention, if you're reading carefully, you'll notice that this is probably the most powerful way the Lord could have finished his word to his people. It's a sort of a mic drop, I think, if you ask me. I not only rescued you from idolatry, I rescued you from slavery to the world's most powerful force at the time, Egypt. I not only rescued you from Egypt, but I rescued you from the wilderness and these so-called giants, as some of your spies call them, the Canaanites, the residents of the land flowing with milk and honey. And although they built these houses and vineyards and cities, the whole time they were doing it for you. What a beautiful thing. And did they do it for you because you deserved it? No, but because I, the Lord, keep my promises. I had all of these evil nations flourishing and innovating and being filled with much wine and honey and fortresses, all so that one day you can take what is yours. You can take what is yours. And it is yours because I said it is. I own it and I give it to you. They were building it for you this whole time. So not only have I been working before you were born, but I have been working during your lifetime for your benefit and even this very day and the things that are being fulfilled among you. You know, consider our life story, how we got from A to B, from here to there, from there to here. It's vital if we are going to continue to be faithful. It's vital to consider how God has worked in our lives. How easy is it to become lukewarm if we forget how God has worked in our lives previously? We should remember. We should remember. If we forget God's goodness, we will often become ungrateful towards the Lord. And we begin to think that we earned these blessings, don't we? It's very important to remember how we got to where we are at. Remember your story. Remember how God has worked in your life. Remember, everything is blessing. Everything is sheer grace. Nothing was ultimately accomplished by you. You dwell in a land on which you have not labored, in a city you did not build. And if you just so happen to be someone who built your own town, your own home, I doubt anyone in here has built their own town, their own home, maybe. If you happen to be this person, you supply your own food from your own land, it still isn't accomplished by you. Right? Who gave you the funds? Who gave you the supplies? Who caused the rain to fall on the produce, on the crops? Who sustains the animals? Not you. Not you. We always want to believe that our blessings came to us by our sword, by our bow. But they come from the Lord and Him alone, who provides providentially all that we need for life and godliness. It is not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. And it is the same for us. Furthermore, the Old Testament, as it says in Romans, was written down for our encouragement, so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. So do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe the promises of God? In our text, we see that God brought about the fulfillment of all His precious promises to Israel. And He's wonderfully bringing them about even in our day. He's wonderfully bringing about His precious promises. How so? Well, the gospel is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. In our day, we Christians are ambassadors for Christ under the new Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua. We have entered the land. We are conquering the land, not with weapons of flesh and blood, but with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God, particularly the Word that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and He is the ruler of the earth. He is the King of Presidents. He is truly the one bringing about His divine purposes, this new Joshua, and we as His vessels, through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, are in the process of making all things new. God brought about the fulfillment of all His precious promises to Abraham, to the people of Israel, in the book of Joshua. We doubt that He will bring about the fulfillment of His precious promises in Christ, however, sometimes, don't we? Not for one second should, without this, for not only in the Scriptures do we know God is faithful, but we know He is faithful in our own lives and in our own story. So not for one second should we doubt God's faithfulness. So my friends, we must consider God's faithfulness to His covenant promises. He is the God who cannot lie. He's the God who cannot lie. And therefore, we have a sure anchor for our souls in Jesus Christ the righteous, the new Joshua, who is ruling and reigning until He makes all of His enemies a footstool for His feet. And so, a retelling of His gracious works on behalf of His people is to lead us to repentance, and also is to lead us to choose Him above all else. And this is what we will see in this next section of our text. And Joshua calls the people to choose Yahweh and Him alone. And so, having considered God's faithfulness, now, let's now look at verses 14 through 15, where we will see a call to faithfulness. A call to faithfulness. Let me read the text again for you. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So after the Lord retells His historical acts to His people,
that showcase his compassion, his grace, his love, his mercy to an undeserving people. Joshua calls them to make a decision. Very similar to the new Joshua, Jesus, calling people to follow him wholeheartedly. As Jesus says in Matthew 19, to the man with many possessions, who loved his possessions, he says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus gave him a choice to make. Me or your possessions? Choose this day. And we know who the man chose. Luke 9, a similar thing here. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Make a choice. We see it in Elijah's day as well. Elijah came near to all the people. "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Or as I preached last week, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Right? Make a choice. All throughout the scriptures, God calls his people to faithfulness. It's either God or an idol. Our God will not put up with a person, a family, a church, a state, limping between two opinions. Choose him. Choose him or walk away, like the man who idolized his possessions. There is no use for half-hearted devotion. Either you will give up your pride, you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that in due time he will exalt you, or you will choose an idol who will offer instant gratification and may make you feel exalted for a time in the short term, but will completely destroy you in the end. These are the two options. These are the two choices. Jesus, the new Joshua, or an idol who will fail you. And so Joshua, rooted in God's covenant faithfulness in the past, calls Israel to fear the Lord, worshiping him alone in sincerity and faithfulness. And what does this look like? What does this look like? Well, as Joshua says, put away your idols. Right? It looks like getting rid of your idols. It looks like throwing away the idols that are in your home, in your heart, and serve the Lord and him alone. Choose this very day, Joshua says. Notice he shows the impossibility of standing in both worlds. If you serve idols and Yahweh, then like it or not, that means by necessity that you believe serving Yahweh is wrong, is not the right choice, ultimately. Our translation says evil, and that's a pretty wooden translation. It should be understood figuratively, the word evil there. So put another way, if you try to serve Yahweh and your idols, you really believe serving Yahweh is not the right choice. You really don't believe in following Yahweh. You believe it's undesirable. It's good for nothing. It's another way to put it. And so your actions proclaim that you think he isn't actually the one true God. That's what Joshua is getting at. You think you can have both, but by serving the creator of the universe alongside a man-made idol, or more often in our time, in our context, trying to worship the creator alongside some blessing that his hand has provided, is to determine that Yahweh essentially is good for nothing. You see, the great I Am shall not be worshipped alongside demons or alongside a wooden statue or alongside a blessing that he has provided for your enjoyment that you now have elevated above God himself. He is utterly deserving of your full devotion and loyalty. For apart from him, there is no promised land. Apart from him, there is no you.
Apart from him, there is no heavenly promised land. There is no heaven, new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells that we await. And therefore, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua adds this famous line. He says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This shows Joshua's unwillingness to follow the spirit of the age, doesn't it? And Joshua is going to follow the Lord, and he's going to lead his family to follow the Lord, no matter who joins him in this pursuit. He doesn't care what other people are going to do in regards to what his own household will do. He will lead his home to do what is right. He will lead his home to do what is right, no matter what other people are doing. So in summary, Joshua calls the people to serve and worship the Lord God and him alone, which means you must throw away your idols. And he also professes his loyalty by making clear that his home will be a home where Yahweh is worshipped regardless of what anyone around them is doing. Dennis Rodman, many of you probably remember Dennis Rodman. And yes, this is the only time Dennis Rodman will be used as a moral example, I assure you. He would often lift weights or run for like over an hour after games, like even in the playoffs. Amazing, right? Amazing. Everyone else is going home. Everyone else is going to party or to eat and sleep. But Dennis didn't care about what other people were doing. And yeah, he did party after the workouts, but that's another story. But first, he worked out. After an NBA game, he would work out. He didn't care what other people were doing at all. He got in the work. This is exactly the attitude we ought to have when it comes to our faith and devotion to our Lord. We should not care what other people are doing around us. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Furthermore, we see Joshua's understanding and the Bible's understanding of headship here. Men, if you're married, kids or not, but especially if you have kids, it applies either way, though, you must determine in your heart that you're going to have a Christian home. Yes, this should flow from a heart. This should flow from a heart of thanksgiving. Should flow from a heart that knows it is redeemed and forgiven, not of works, but out of sheer grace. But just as Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I then say to you, work out your family's salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in your home for his will and for his good pleasure. How should this look then? We're going to have hearts like Joshua. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How does this look? Your family should know by your word and your deed that nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important than worshiping the triune God. And by worship, I mean, I'm speaking holistically. If nothing is important than worship of, or nothing is more important than worship of the triune God. If that is going to be the case in your home, then corporate worship will be of the utmost necessity to you and for your family. Private worship will be of the utmost importance. Family worship will be present in your home. Spousal worship, you can call it, right? Worshiping with your wife, having a devoted time of prayer and Bible with her. That will be present. And this should look like a life of worship and praise to God Almighty, being fully devoted in every area of life. For this will show your family that you understand and that you know that worship of the triune God is of the utmost importance in our lives. And that worshiping idols, which is the alternative, will simply lead to your sorrow, your regret, and your pain. And if you're not devoting yourself and your family to worshiping God, then you, all of you will be worshiping something. Your family will be worshiping something. Someone or something. And so you as a father want to make every effort, or as a husband, make every effort in this area so that you can be sure that if your child walks away from the faith when they grow up, that you do not have blood on your hands. Let me say that again. If you're a father and a husband, you want to make every effort to make sure you and your family know that worship is the most important thing you do in life. Worship the triune God in the name of Christ by the Spirit, so that if your child walks away when he grows, you can be sure you do not have blood on your hands. And if that sounds harsh, let me explain. Paul says, as a leader in the church to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, as their example to follow, he says, I do not have blood on my hands because I did not shrink from preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. You see, you husbands and fathers are responsible for the spiritual health of your family. And no, of course, you're not the Spirit of God, of course. But if you are not throwing the seed, if you are not obeying Deuteronomy 6, which says, you shall teach the word of God diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, then you will have blood on your hands and be partly responsible for their apostasy. Now, I will say this to clarify. If you have grown kids who have walked away and you were faithful in this area, imperfectly, of course, but you were faithful in this area, then you do not have blood on your hands. And you should continue to throw the seed. Okay? If you have grown kids who have walked away and you were not faithful in this area, and you know you are not faithful in this area, do not despair. Do not despair. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you should know that it is never too late. It is never too late. Go and apologize to your grown child for failing in this area. Seek their forgiveness and throw the seed. And never stop throwing the seed of the gospel of Christ in their lives. If you have kids in your home, whether they're 2 or 10, but they're still in the home, it's never too early, I tell you, and never too late to start. You know, a disciple of mine at one point once asked me years ago why we were doing family worship when my kids were all two and three. They're all very, very small. They, you know, in his words, they had no idea what was going on. He said, isn't it just useless? Like, why are you doing this? And I said, no, it's not useless at all. They're learning what is most important in life. They are learning that our lives are consumed with singing praises to God. They're learning that this book right here, that they see us open over and over again and read from, is the most important thing in life, and it is the good book. They're learning these things. They're learning these rituals that have long-lasting effects on them. Because a worldview isn't just head knowledge. It's ritual. And children learn a lot, even if they can't articulate it, just through the things that you're visualizing for them. Bowing your head, driving to church, and doing it every single Sunday. Reading from this book all the time. Singing songs about Jesus all the time. And the like. So Christian parents, especially you men, make sure you have this attitude like Joshua. Make sure you are responsible for the spiritual health of your home. And of course, that does not mean you're the Holy Spirit. The ultimate results are not up to you, but you are responsible for the spiritual state of your home. So you must throw the seed and obey Christ and be faithful in this area. So we have seen the consideration of God's faithfulness, a call to faithfulness. And now let's consider verses 16 through 18 and consider a commitment to faithfulness. And so we we see the people commit themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. They are clear, and they seem utterly devoted to God. They responded exactly the way they should have responded. And if you are a Christian in here this morning, and you've been baptized, and you've made a public profession of faith, then you have done the very same thing the people of Israel have done here. Joshua, right after our passage, tells them, it's kind of funny, he says, "I actually don't think you're going to be loyal," right after they say, "We're going to be loyal." And they say, "No, we promise, we're going to be totally loyal, we promise." And Joshua says, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Joshua then makes a covenant with them, and he writes these words in the book of the law, the text says, and places it in the sanctuary with a stone. And brothers and sisters, if you are a member of this church or of a church, you've been baptized, you've made a profession of your faith in Christ, then we are each other's witnesses and must hold each other accountable. We have chosen to follow Christ and him alone. We've made this decision. We've made that choice. We have chosen to follow him and have therefore chosen to reject the spirit of the age, to reject idols, whatever the idol may be in our lives. We will follow Christ and not bow the knee to anything or anyone else. Christ and him only. And you have vowed to do this, and this means even to death. You vowed to take up your cross daily and follow Christ. That's what Christ himself says discipleship is. Profession in his name is a willingness to go to the death for that profession. Are you? Are you willing? Have you fallen off the path? Have you slipped? In Christ, hope can always be found. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and that fountain ever flows, my friends, and always washes your sins away, the sins of those who draw near to God through Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never made this vow, you've never decided to follow Christ, the one who died on the cross, the Lord of glory, the one who was buried, and the one who rose again from the dead, then I implore you to do so this day. There's no need to wait. Your idols are failing you, and they always will fail you. You may say, "I have no idols." You're wrong. You worship something. What are you most devoted to in your life? What are you clinging to? Where do you place your self-worth? How do you spend your time? You worship something. And what you worship, if it isn't the God who created you through his only begotten Son, by his Spirit, then you will be left destitute and forsaken and hopeless. Come and drink from the rivers of Christ, my friends. Choose Christ this day. As John Bunyan put it, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the precious Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous, and ask you, Lord, that we would follow your Son faithfully, sitting at his feet, at the school of Christ, each and every day. I pray, Lord, that we would live this week even more faithful than we did the last. And help us, Lord, to as we depart and as we seek your face even more this Lord's Day, that you would give us great rest, not only for our bodies, but our souls. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand together, brothers and sisters, and sing hymn 32. you the benediction of the Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.